Now, this is not the most important question you're going to be asked all day. And it may seem like a bizarre way to start an Easter sermon, but what is your favorite kind of Easter candy? Anybody just spit it out. Just tell me. What do you think? Reese's? Jelly beans? What? You might get kicked out before me. Okay, cream eggs. I heard beet peeps. That's just gross. But the what? Reese's eggs. Yeah. Well, you know, it's kind of neat about Christmas. Yeah, Christmas, Easter. Christmas can get some of this too, but Easter, you get all these. You know, you have these like crosses and bunnies and all that kind of stuff made of chocolate. But one of the most terrible things about it is they're hollow. You know, I mean, I get, you know, somebody gives me this big, massive thing of chocolate, and it weighs like an ounce, right, you know? You know, you'd bite into that thinking, I mean, I just, you know, hit the jackpot of chocolate, and all I have is like the equivalent of a Hershey Kiss or something like that. I mean, it's terrible. False advertising, all that kind of stuff. The figures should never be hollow, right? It's just a ripoff. But maybe it's not so bad. You know, first of all, we really don't need all that chocolate. I know I don't. You know, there's, you know, a Hershey Kiss worth is probably more than enough. But second, you know, there's quite a symbol there. You know, the chocolate is hollow. The tomb is empty. And that's something we really need to think about today. The tomb is empty. And what I want to talk about today is the emptiness of Easter. Now, that may seem like a bizarre way to talk about Easter, but the emptiness of Easter. There are some very important parts of the Easter story that are empty. And those are what's full of meaning. We find meaning in the emptiness of Easter. Okay, first of all, if we're going to get started on this at all, Jesus emptied himself. Okay, now that's not technically part of the Easter story. We might think of that more actually with Christmas, but Jesus emptied himself. We're going to read out of Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is God. His very nature, his identity, what he truly is God. And Jesus became an ordinary human for us. Jesus connects with us. He's more than God with us. He is God with us, but he's more than that. He's God one of us. And there's no way you understand that. If you really want to start picking apart and trying to figure out how does God, who is unchanging, the creator and sustainer of the universe, become human, you're never going to get there. No one ever has. It's an act of faith, but it's true. Jesus, God, emptied himself and became human. He has experienced what you and I have experienced. He knows what it's like. He's felt the pain. He's felt the limitations. He's felt the joy of being human. He knows what it's like to grow. He knows what it is to have friends and family. He knows what it is to have friends and family die. He even knows what it is to die himself. He took death upon himself. He died for our sin. You know, in Jesus, let me take a step back. in religion, most of us and most religions will focus on either a lot of grace or a lot of justice. And we tend to waver back and forth between them. You know, God is so very, very loving that he isn't just anymore. The rules don't matter anymore. All roads lead to heaven, for instance, is one of those statements. Or God is so very, very just that there's no grace. God is just a mean United Airlines security agent. I'm going to ride that thing as long as I can. Something good's got to come out of it. You know, God is just mean. He created us in order to obliterate us. The truth is, God is both. He is just and he is love. The rules do matter. And you can't break the rules. There are repercussions to breaking the rules. One of the things we struggle with in culture is we think the rules shouldn't matter. It's not just that we want to break the rules. We don't want the repercussion for breaking the rules. I want to do what I want, and I don't want the laws to apply to me. Right? Well, that's not the way it works. It's not the way it works in the creation. Not the way God works. God is just, and he punishes sin. And honestly, if we wanted to start going down the path, we wouldn't want a God who is unjust. And God is love. He takes the punishment upon himself as Christ Jesus. The sin price had to be paid. And Jesus, being human, paid it in full. In Jesus, we see God's love and God's justice work together perfectly. And that works partially because Jesus emptied himself. He became one of us. He emptied himself. The next thing is the cross is empty. Jesus really was human, and he really did die. Try to picture that late Friday afternoon. As you sit here, just try to picture it in your head. After Jesus was crucified, Jesus is outside the city of Jerusalem. Outside that city is a hill. Locals call it the Skull. And there are three crosses on the hill today. And all of them are empty. But if you look at the one in the middle, that's the one that Jesus hung on. If you look close at it, look up at the top, there are blood stains where the crown of thorns was crushed into Jesus' skull. And he bled out. There are stains on the ends of the crossbar where the nails were driven through his wrists to hold him up. And the main beam is soaked with blood all up and down, blood from his back, blood that bled out after the Roman soldiers beat him with a cat of nine tails. It is stains from the blood that poured from his side when another Roman pierced with a spear to verify that he was dead, to prove he was dead, to be sure he was dead, because the Romans don't make mistakes like this. Crucifixion is always very public because the Romans want you to know what they do to people who disobey. It's always very brutal because they want you to know what they do to people who disobey. And they always make sure you're dead. Because the punishment for a soldier who isn't sure is the soldier dies. Now, if you and I were soldiers, we don't want to kill people, but it's our job. And there's somebody hanging there, it's his death or mine, and he's almost dead. This guy's done, right? Romans didn't care if they were humane. We talk a lot about humane punishment. This was about the most inhumane, terrible punishment they could come up with. It kept people better in line. The soldiers didn't take chances. Jesus looked dead. They thought he was dead, just to be sure. They drove a spear into his side. It entered his chest and pierced his heart. They knew he was dead. Matthew tells us that the chief priests knew he was dead. They demand a Roman guard so that the dead body could not be stolen. They knew he was dead. They just want to make sure he stayed dead. The cross is empty because Jesus really died. And because he really died, we know the payment for our sin is paid for. Forgiveness has been bought. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Jesus died and paid the wage. I mean, it's like standing in line at Walmart, right? And you're going to buy something, and the person ahead of you pays for whatever you're going to buy, right? It's already paid for. See you later. Jesus paid it. He died for us. And he really did die. See, on the cross, Jesus offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of each of us. God died. There's no one else. Not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not Isaiah, not Muhammad, not Buddha. No one could have ever paid the price by offering the perfect life that Jesus offered. And when Jesus cried out with his last breath, he said, "It is finished." The penalty was paid. It's done. He emptied himself, became one of us, so that he could take our punishment and pay our debt. He died, and the debt is paid. So Jesus emptied himself. The cross is empty. And the third that we especially celebrate today, the tomb and the burial cloths are empty as well. Luke 24, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in cloths that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The tomb was empty and the burial cloths were empty. Jesus wasn't there. Why would you look for the living among the dead? Death could not contain Christ. The tomb couldn't hold him. It just can't. The witnesses attest to the empty tomb, to the empty cloths, and later to the in the Bible, they attest to seeing Jesus. He was seen by many people, walking, talking, eating. He is alive, alive forever. When we will give our lives to Christ, when we will trust him, death will not hold us either. Eternal life, spending an eternity in heaven with Christ, can be ours by following him. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." Picture that. You know, death, maybe like a fish in the water, right? It's been swallowed up in victory by a bigger fish. Jesus was the bigger fish. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is victor over all those things. He's paid our debt, and because he lives, we can have eternal life with him. So the real question for us is, will we trust him? For those of us who are his followers, will we continue to trust him? Will we continue to just put our faith in Christ, to do what he has to say, to live the way he wants us to live, to walk by faith, not by sight? For those of us who have never given our lives to Christ, the question is, will we do that today? I mean, will we trust Him? Will we let Him be our Savior? If we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Master and Lord and believe in our heart that He is alive, we will be saved. That's out of Romans. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're going to celebrate Jesus by sharing in communion. He asked us to do this when we get together. He said to do this in remembrance. Now, communion is open to everyone who recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a member of this congregation. You don't have to be a Wesleyan, none of that. As long as you recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are very welcome to take communion with us. And if you would sit here and honestly say, you know, I cannot say Jesus is Lord and Savior, then I would ask you just when the communion elements come by, just pass them on. If you've never been a follower of Christ, why not decide to follow Him now? And let taking communion be your first act of obedience. You just, if you've never believed, if you've never followed Christ, you can just, as you sit there, silently pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I want you to forgive me. I have been wrong, and I have been selfish. I have done bad things. But Lord, I want you to save me. I trust you. I follow you. You are Master. You are Lord. And you are alive. I put my faith and my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.